We read from God's Word this morning as it is found in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we read from verses 1 to 17. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. We pay special attention to verses 13 through 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. This is part of the discourse that Jesus had with his 12 disciples in the upper room on the night in which he was betrayed. There could hardly be more beautiful harmony between the setting in which Jesus gave these words and the words that he spoke to them. This was the dark hour of his betrayal. The disciples were in great distress. They were huddled around him. And during that time, when he also instituted the Lord's Supper, he spoke such amazing words. You could easily have hundreds of sermons on the passage from John 13 to John 17. Here he speaks of the love of God. We have in this passage one of the most beautiful statements of God's love. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Our text, as it were, takes us to the heights of heaven, the love of God, the infinite love of God, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God that passes all understanding. The love of God for his Son. And you could, and we could in our minds this morning go back to the triune being himself who is the source of that love. And among the three persons that love exists and is a reality from eternity to eternity, our text is speaking, we believe, particularly of the love of the Father for the incarnate Son of Jesus Christ. That this is the case is clear from the fact that Jesus speaks of keeping the commandments of his Father. When he became incarnate, he kept the commandments of his Father. The whole of his ministry was about keeping the commandments of his Father. And when he began his earthly ministry, then God the Father said out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus says these amazing words, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And you and I, we have to think this morning of what an amazing thing that is, that we are loved by Jesus with the love that the Father loves his own beloved Son. But the same wondrous love, the love that seeks our highest good and that will finally have its fruition in our deliverance from sin and condemnation and our dwelling eternally in the ever-blessed and glorious presence of our God and Father. So after this introduction, all the way up to verse 11, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you. And you can ask, what does he mean by these things? Many commentaries, and I believe rightly, say that the connection is to the whole of the first verses of chapter 15, the beautiful allegory of the vine and the branches that illustrates the spiritual relationship that we have with Christ, he abiding us in us and we in him, we doing his commandments, we experience the blessedness of our relationship with Christ in the way of keeping his commandments. Once those commandments were grievous, and now they are joyous. And then he comes to that conclusion. These things have I spoken unto you. Some commentaries also make the connection to the immediate context. to the discussion that Jesus has about the love of God. These things have I commanded you, that your joy might be full. There is no greater joy imaginable than the joy of knowing that God loves us in Jesus Christ and that he surrounds us with that love. The meaning is not that we are already taken out of this life and brought to heavenly glory. We are still in the darkness of this sin-cursed world, and we face many enemies, and we endure many trials. But this is our joy. This is the fullness of our joy, that we are loved by God, by his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus tells us this in order that our joy might be full in all the sorrows and troubles, the tears, the struggles of our life. Our joy is full when we know that we're loved by God and by his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus continues that subject of the love of God toward us in Jesus Christ when he speaks of the subject of friendship. A beautiful concept, and that's the concept we especially want to focus on this morning, because he loves us, he makes us his friends. We are the friends of Jesus. That's the subject, the friendship of Jesus. Notice, first of all, its amazing condescension. Notice, secondly, its wonderful, its supreme revelation. And finally, its blessed privilege. Think of it. The circumstance. Think of Jesus sitting in the upper room with his disciples surrounding his table, and he knows that he's about to give himself up to his enemies to be crucified, and they are filled with great distress and confusion. There's darkness, there is fear. They don't know what is going to happen when they see their beloved Lord crucified, suffering in bitter anguish. They are going to be cast into confusion. And so Jesus, by such wonderful words, makes this proclamation: ye are my friends. That's Christ Jesus, the Son of God, speaking concerning his own. You can almost picture that Jesus is perhaps even using a gesture, surrounding his disciples and declaring to them, ye are my friends. Never could we be the first ones to say this. Never could we say to Jesus first, ye are my friend. We would not dare to do that. If you could imagine the greatest person in the whole world, you wouldn't walk up to that person and you wouldn't say to that person, will you be my friend? You wouldn't dare to do that because of the greatness of that person and your own smallness. In our text, he who is the eternal Son of God, the Lord of glory, he who himself is God of God and very God of very God, he who is the second person of the Trinity, to whom belongs all of the infinite and glorious attributes of God, he by whom God created all things, and for whom and unto whom all things were created. He who is now the ruler, the sovereign of heaven and earth, the Almighty One who sits at the right hand of God, he who guides the course of history, he who has redeemed his chosen people unto himself and caused them to be the citizens of the kingdom of which he is Lord of lords and King of kings, to them, beloved, do you sense the wonder of this? To them, as they are in his view and as he holds them in the embrace of his love, he declares, ye are my friends. You and I, who are but specks of dust, whose existence is but for a moment, like the grass of the field in the morning, it flourishes, and in the evening it is passed by. We who are so small compared to the infinite greatness and glory and majesty of Jesus Christ, he who sits there, beheld by the disciples at the table, the Lord's Supper, who is about to give himself up and to suffer and die, he it is that says to his disciples and to us, you are my friends. We're familiar with the kinds of friendship. It's a rich and a personal concept. It's, as we know in the Reformed Church, it's a covenant concept. It implies that there exists between two or more persons a living personal relationship, and in that relationship there is talking and walking together. There is sharing and communion and fellowship. Jesus says, through his word, he says to us as his beloved church, ye are my friends. And he, at the time when he spoke these wonderful words, was ready to give the supreme demonstration of his love toward us as his friend. Greater love hath no man, Jesus says here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That's a universal rule. Greater love hath no man than that a man lay down his life. In every country, that is true. Among all mankind, that's an obvious truth, isn't it? A man who so loves his friend that he's prepared to offer the supreme sacrifice. He has come to the conviction that the need of his friend is so great then that the only way that need can be fulfilled is by he himself selflessly in self-sacrifice giving himself for his friend. Now there are preachers who have used this passage to have a long series of sermons about Christian friends. Not entirely wrong, but we mustn't dwell too much on this subject of our friendship with one another, because this passage is much more about the friendship of Jesus for us and how amazing that friendship was, beloved, and is. When Jesus makes that declaration, ye are my friends, and he does that at the very time when he is going to give the supreme revelation of that love. Namely, he's going to sacrifice himself because of the love that he has for us, his friends. And that love transcends every imagination in its height and depth and length and breadth, every imagination of any love that we could possibly have for each other, as much as we are to follow the example of Jesus in loving our friends. There's none that ever could demonstrate his love in the manner in which Jesus demonstrated his love when he gave himself for us. There's a preposition used there in the original language that has been debated by many commentaries, precisely what that proposition means. Sometimes it means give for the interest of, for the benefit of. And so it could be that in very rare situations, although that seldom ever happens in the history of the world, but in very, very rare situations, because of the circumstances, a friend, for the good, for the benefit of his friend, he is willing to die to give the supreme sacrifice so that he will lose his life and the friend will gain the blessings, the benefit of the death of his friend. But the word here is used in Scripture in a richer way. And we believe that it ought to be so translated in our text. It also has the meaning of in the place of and in the stead of. And that meaning must be prominent when we seek to understand the wonder of this text. Jesus, our friend, gave himself in our place and in our stead. That's something that no one could ever do. No mere man could ever do. That's the truth, beloved, of vicarious and substitutionary atonement. Greater love hath no man than this, that he gave, that he laid down his life in the behalf of, in the stead of his friend. And then we need to bear on our text the other passages that speak of this great wonder, such as Romans chapter 5, for scarcely for a righteous man would one even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's our text, beloved. How great is our friend? He didn't just die for our benefit. He did that. Through his death, he benefited us. He delivered us from sin and death and hell and made us heirs of eternal life. But he did more. He died in our place and in our stead. For God had appointed his dear son, and for this very purpose, he came into the world. He made him to be the head of his elect people. He laid upon him the iniquity of our sin, and he was nailed to the cross. He bore the judgment of sin that we deserved in the greatness of his love, in order that he might deliver us from the unspeakable horror of everlasting condemnation that our sins deserved, because he loved us as his personal friend. The concept friendship is such a beautiful personal friend. When Jesus was dying on the cross, beloved, he had us on his heart. He knew those whom the Father had given to him. He knew, as the Son of God, that the only way atonement could be made, the only way that we, his friends, could be delivered from the awful guilt of sin and become heirs of righteousness and have the hope of eternal life, was that he should lay down his life for us. And he did that willingly as the eternal Son of God. He did that knowingly. At the time when these words were spoken by Jesus to his disciples, they were in utter confusion. They did not understand what was going to happen that night. But when Jesus was taken and arrested and accused and condemned and nailed to the cruel cross, when he prayed earnestly, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," Jesus was in full command of all of his faculties. He knew fully what he was doing and the reason for which he was doing it, and he was motivated. This ought to make us shiver. He was motivated in the greatness of his love for us. Because he loved us even as the Father loves the Son. Who can tell of the wonder of such love? It is beyond all comprehension. Every meditation on the wonder of that love ought to be such that it fills us with awe and amazement and wonderment and thankfulness to God. So this is, beloved, the second point of the sermon. It is the supreme manifestation of the love of God, of his Son Jesus Christ, which he demonstrated in order that we might be saved. And in doing that, he makes this wondrous declaration: "Ye are my friends." I'm doing this because you're my friend. Because I have made you by my electing love in God the Father, even from before the foundations of the world, I have chosen you. Ye have not chosen me, verse 16, but I have chosen you. And then listen to the words that follow: "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." To illustrate the beauty, the wonder of friendship between God, the Father, Jesus Christ, and us, he makes the comparison of the relationship of a servant and the relationship of a friend. The word servant in the text is to be understood as bond slave. not an employee and employer, but it's a master who has purchased a slave. And that slave is totally the possession of the master. And that slave really has nothing as far as his relationship with the master. He does his work, and that's all there is to it. He has a cold relationship with his master. Every day he has work to do. He goes home, and there's nothing more than that. Such is the relationship between a master and a slave. But Jesus says concerning us, I call you no more from henceforth, with a view to the fact that I am going to give myself for you through my sacrifice on the cross. From henceforth, the rich reality will be that you are my friend. And a friend is someone to whom you talk and with whom you share all things. The psalmist says it in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So Jesus says, no longer will you be servants. I call you no more servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now think of it. Think of it again in the circumstances when Jesus utters these words. The disciples are in confusion. Even the disciples who have followed Jesus now for 3 years, who have heard many things from the mouth of Jesus, their Lord, there are going to be so many things that they cannot understand. The cross is going to be darkness and a mystery that they cannot understand. But Jesus says to them, ye are my friends. Because you are my friends, I will make known unto you all that I've heard from my Father. We're actually studying this whole passage, this whole discourse of Jesus in our ladies' Bible study, and I have been so impressed by this study. And one of the things that I've been so impressed with is the reference to the Trinity. How amazing is the reference to the Trinity? Constantly you have the conversation going on between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus speaks of that already in John 1 when he says, John testifies, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We know God. We know God as our Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. The Son is the eternal and only begotten Son of God who existed from all eternity in the blessed relationship of the triune God, and he came to us from the bosom of the Father in order to make us known, to make the Father known to us. What a mystery. What a wonderful mystery that is. And so Jesus speaks of that same mystery that has its background in the triune being of God, that is revealed through the wonder of the incarnation. The Father makes all things known to the Son, and the Son makes those things which the Father knows, he makes them known unto us. And that's the future that is going to be the hope and the joy and the comfort of the church. After Jesus dies on the cross, he is going to make known to us, his friends, all that the Father hath revealed unto him. What a friend. What a friend. The eternal Son of God, who knows the eternal counsel as it was prepared by God the Father, who alone can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, who knows all things, who realizes all things. In his hands are all things. He thoroughly understands the works of his own hands. And he makes his Son know that. All those things. He sends his Son into the world to realize his counsel. I come, Jesus says in the psalmist, to do thy will. To do thy will. Jesus came into the world to realize and to make known the will of his heavenly Father. And after he died on the cross, he promises to send the Holy Spirit in order that through his Spirit, the Son might make known to his friends the whole, all the things which God has told him. This is a beautiful, a very wonderful truth. At first, after the crucifixion, the disciples cannot understand the cross. How in the world, they said, how in the world could he who is the eternal Son of God, how could he have been taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain? That just does not, that's not something I can understand. It doesn't fit within my concept of how God will reveal and realize my salvation. And then Jesus comes and he explains it. He promises in John chapter 16, I will give you the Spirit of truth, and he will lead and guide you into all truth in order that you might be able to understand all the things of my heavenly Father as to the reason why he sent me into the world, as to the demonstration of the wonder of his love, as to the necessity of the cross, as to the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as to the glory of his majesty in heavenly glory, as to the culmination of all these things in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of Jesus is, you are my friends, and I will make known to you all that the Father hath revealed. We are living now in the time after Pentecost, and through Pentecost we have, through Jesus, such a great understanding of the whole purpose of redemption. A greater understanding than the prophets of the Old Testament have. Our children can be taught the meaning of the cross and the resurrection and the exaltation and the hope of his coming again at the end of the ages. Nobody knows about that except those to whom it is revealed by Jesus Christ. The cross is, by the world a stumbling block and foolishness. Anyone who does not have this privilege of which our text speaks says today, Jesus didn't really arise from the dead. That's impossible. Jesus is not coming at the end of the world. That's a thing far too great that couldn't happen in our universe. Well, we know. We know that this is part of the grand and glorious work of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have understanding of the wonder of the cross through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our text is talking about what's happening every Lord's Day when the gospel is being preached in the church. Then Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, through the means of the preaching of the gospel, he is making known unto his friends whatever God the Father hath revealed to him. And we need that, beloved, continually. There are still many things in the world that are very confusing. There are things that fill us with fear. Wars and rumors of wars. The shocking things that you read almost every day in the news media. And you wonder, where is it all going to end? What is going to happen to us and to the church and to the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And we fear the time of the great tribulation. We fear our own weakness. We fear the future for our children in such a world as we live in. Our comfort is, Jesus is my friend. He makes known to me all that the Father has planned and sovereignly determined and is realizing. What a friend we have in Jesus. The hour grows dark. It is the counsel of our Heavenly Father that we have to go through deep trials of affliction and darkness. Our comfort is exactly the blessed truth of the gospel in our text. Ye are my friend, the mighty Lord, the King of Kings, the eternal Son of God, the incarnate one, the one who so loved us that he gave himself on our behalf, the one who now sits enthroned in glory and majesty, the one concerning whom all of the scriptures testify that he will come again in triumph and glory to redeem his church and to realize the new heavens and the new earth in the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he who will do all of these wondrous things? He is God's Son. He is Jesus, my friend. What a joy and what a comfort it is to have him as our friend. There's no friend like the mighty, glorious Son of God, who by his grace will be our friend through all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, the words of this passage are so great that we can hardly begin to take them in. What an amazing thing it is that thou, in thy sovereign love, has declared us to be thy everlasting friends. We thank thee for the promise of that friendship, that thou dost make known to us all things that the Father hath made known to the Son, and all things that involve the whole of our salvation unto its glorious culmination in the new heavens and in the new earth. May we find our hope and comfort in this blessed truth through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.